There are interesting things in this passage of Scripture. The first thing that we see here is that Mary really was a virgin, and that's very apparent here. That's the prophecy from Isaiah. And Joseph discovers that she's pregnant, and he knows he's not the father. Now, do you know, if you look at the Old Testament, the penalty to Mary under the Old Testament law, she would have been executed. It's interesting that every sexual sin in the Old Testament is punishable by death but one, without exception. Every sexual sin in the Old Testament is punished by death except one. And the one that's not punishable by death is simply fornication involving two unmarried people. But all the others are punishable by death. And so Joseph had the right under Old Testament law to bring her before the elders of the city, accuse her, and have her executed. But notice we're told here that Joseph, being a just man, had determined to put her away quietly, secretly. He didn't want to expose her. It's like people who've caught their spouse in adultery, but they decide they're just not going to go through all the shame, and so they do a no-fault divorce. But they could go ahead and lay it out in court all together with private detectives and photographs and all of that, but they don't. So Joseph, being a just man, we're told here in verse 19, Matthew 19, not wanting to make her a public example, determined to put her away secretly. But God had a plan. And God, who supernaturally caused Mary to become pregnant without a human father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sent his angel to reveal to Joseph exactly what had happened and commanded him, marry that woman. Oh, by the way, there was a penalty for simple fornication, and that was marriage that you could never get out of. Anyhow, give me death. No. So anyhow, Joseph is commanded by God to marry Mary. And he does exactly what God says to do, but he didn't do all of marriage yet. So he took her as his wife, but it says that they did not come together until after she brought forth her child. And so we're told here in verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And notice it says he did not know her. And in the Bible, as in both Hebrew and in Greek, the word knowledge there can refer not only to intellectual knowledge, but to the knowledge that occurs between a man and a woman in marriage. So he did not have marital relations with her. Notice, we're told, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So he kept her a virgin till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now again, under Old Testament law, there's a period of purification after childbirth, and you get that in the Gospel of Luke. It's 40 days for giving birth to a son, 80 days for giving birth to a daughter. And that's why they took the Lord Jesus to the temple for his dedication 40 days after his birth. And we'll try to explain some of the birth narrative next week as we compare Matthew and Luke and exactly how all these things happened. But notice again, he kept her a virgin till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, what does the Bible say about Mary remaining a virgin after those 40 days? And I have an offer to make. I will give anybody anywhere a check for $1,000 if you can show me from the Bible that Mary remained a virgin after those 40 days. $1,000. It's a serious offer. Show me from the Bible anywhere that the Bible teaches that Mary remained a virgin after those 40 days had expired. Let me show you, on the contrary, some things. Matthew chapter 12. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 12. And we read there on page, in verse 46, Jesus has been teaching. He's been performing miracles. And while he was still talking to the multitudes, verse 46, behold his mother and brothers stood outside. Now, if we did not have a belief already established in our minds that Mary remained a virgin, we would try to figure out, well, who are these brothers? They obviously are not children of Mary and Joseph. But I'm saying, if we came to the text, just the text of the Bible, what would we immediately assume? That Mary and Joseph had other children. Joseph had children by Mary. That's what we would assume, because he's got brothers. In fact, other places in the gospel say that he has brothers and sisters. And two of the writers of the New Testament are half-brothers of Jesus. The epistle of James is written by a half-brother of Jesus called James the Just. He was not one of the original apostles. In fact, we discover that the original apostles, not only did they not include Jesus' half-brothers, but his half-brothers were opposed to Jesus. And here's what we find in verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Why'd they want to talk to him? Because they thought he had gone crazy. That's what they thought. He was the eldest son. He was the firstborn child. And it was his obligation to take care of the family. But there are things that are more important than that. And that's following God's call on your life. And so following God's call on his life, he's out preaching the gospel and healing the sick. But his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. Now notice verse 47. Verse 47 says, then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. All right. Now notice Jesus' response. Verse 48. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother? And who were my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Wow! What is Jesus telling us here? He's telling us here that Mary had not yet truly become a disciple of Jesus. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, my mother and my brothers are those who are doing the will of God. And he's looking around at his New Testament believers, and he's saying, behold my mother and my brothers. Do you realize that the importance of this in the life of the believer? Mary and Joseph had other children. How do we know that? Because the Bible teaches very plainly, and we'll just turn there and we'll come back here to Matthew in a moment. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we read something about the nature of marriage. Marriage involves two things. There are two ceremonies, if you will. One is public, the other is private. One is performed before witnesses, the other has no witnesses. In 1 Corinthians 7, he's writing to the church, and this church in Corinth had marriage trouble in it. Guess what? Every church has marriage trouble in it. You know why? Because every marriage has trouble in it sooner or later. Why is that? Because there are no perfect people. And when two sinful, selfish people marry, they're going to have trouble. And so he's writing to them. He says, now concerning 1 Corinthians 7, 1, the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay? Do you live a celibate life? That's great. All right? But, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, because the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak, he says, He says, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And then he says in verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. And then he says, likewise also the wife to her husband. Now verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Who had authority over the body of the Virgin Mary? After the 40 days ended, her husband Joseph had authority over her body. And who had authority over the body of Joseph? Mary did. And then notice what he says here in verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. It has to be mutual consent. And then it has to be a short time. And he says, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So I'm going to say something as I look back at Matthew chapter 12. And it's this. If Mary had remained a virgin after the 40 days of purification, she would have been a wicked woman. Because it was her duty before God to meet the physical needs of her husband. Really? That's what 1 Corinthians says. And if Joseph had said, oh no, you're too holy for me to touch, he would have been living in sin as well. And so if we simply limit ourselves to what the Bible teaches in the plain, unequivocal, unambiguous meaning of words, Joseph and Mary came together again, or they came together, not again, they came together after she brought forth her firstborn son. Firstborn. They came together. Other children. And Mary struggles with her faith. Was Mary a godly woman? Yes, but she struggled in her faith. She was weak in her faith. And you know the big problem that Mary had were these other children. Evil companions corrupt good manners. And they're always telling her, Mom, Jesus is over there saying unbelievable things. Mom, we need to go rescue Jesus and bring him back here. He's gone loco. And so she's influenced by these brothers of Jesus and the sisters. And so there they go, traipsing off to rescue Jesus from himself. And they want him to come out, come out, come out. But he doesn't come out. Have you ever thought, you've heard it said, no son refuses his mother? Well, all you've got to do is read the story of Solomon, where his mother made a request that he grant Abishag, who had been the companion of King David, to be the wife of, not Absalom, but anyhow, sorry. And what does he say? Why don't you just ask the kingdom for him? He's my older brother. So there's a case where the sitting king of Israel refuses a request from his mother. The point here is this. Mary was a woman like you and me. She struggled with her faith. And if she hung out with a crowd of unbelieving people, she's influenced by that. Now the Lord Jesus knew that. And that's why on the cross as he's dying, he turns to his disciple who was part of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and he says to St. John, he said, behold your mother. And he says to the no longer Virgin Mary, behold your son. And some people would say, well, he did that because he didn't have any other family. She didn't have any other children. No, I'll tell you what he did. He did that to protect his mother from the unbelieving talk of his half-brothers. Because they were mockers. Until Jesus rose from the dead and they saw that he had risen from the dead, his brothers, his half-brothers, remained mockers. And so he wanted to separate his mother from her other children so that she would be surrounded and nurtured by faithful believers. You know how important it is to be part of a local church? You have to be part of a local church because your faith is nourished in the company of believers. But if you're out there with unbelievers all week long, day in and day out, week in and week out, your faith becomes very weak. We're admonished to encourage one another and stir one another up. So this is irrefutable proof to me as we put these things together. So where do we get the idea that somehow or another Mary was without sin? Well, we end up with that in the first several centuries of the church. After the New Testament was written and completed, people went to paganism and adopted pagan ideas. Have you ever heard the title for Mary being the Queen of Heaven? Where does that come from? If you read the book of Jeremiah, you discover that the Jewish people gave in to pagan rites and rituals, and they ended up making cakes in honor of the Queen of Heaven. But who was the Queen of Heaven in Old Testament days? That goes back to the pagan goddess of Babylon, Ishtar. And so we look at all these things. So the worship of Mary as the Queen of Heaven is simply replacing a pagan goddess, Ishtar, or Astarte in the Canaanite, among the Canaanites, and giving that as a title of the Virgin Mary. So what should we think of the Virgin Mary? She's a godly woman. She's a saint of God, and she's there with the people of God after Jesus' resurrection, being nurtured, being encouraged, being taken care of, and fellowshipping with the Apostle John and with all the other apostles. And she's there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost and is baptized with the Holy Spirit as the whole church is. But then after that, we lose track of the Virgin Mary. And why do we lose track of her? Because she has fulfilled her purpose in the history of redemption, and that was to bear the shame of conceiving a child out of wedlock, even though that child was conceived by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. She's borne the shame, she's borne the risk, she has also had her heart pierced. No one suffered at the foot of the cross ever as much as the Virgin Mary, no longer Virgin Mary, as she stood there watching her son die. Of all the deaths that a person can witness, the death of a child is the greatest. And she watches her beloved, firstborn son, die. She was a good mother. She was a great mother. Perhaps she was the greatest mother who ever lived, but she should never be the object of our worship. She should be the object of our respect. So we should do what? We should worship God. We should respect the Mother of God. For Mary was chosen to be the vehicle and vessel through whom God would bring His Son into the world. But if we simply limit ourselves to what the Bible plainly teaches, you can see that Mary was a great mother, a good mother, and worthy of our respect. But nowhere is she worshipped in the Bible. She's respected. May we pray. Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. He is the Savior of the world. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we thank You for the blessed Virgin Mary, who was blessed among women, Lord, whom was chosen by You to give birth to the Lord Jesus. We thank You that she did not know a man, that she was a virgin at the point of conception, and that conception was due to the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. And we thank You, in spite of the fact that at times she wavered in her faith, that You made sure that she remained part of the people of God following the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Lord, we thank You that one day we will see her and all those who follow You. And we pray that You would bless us and keep us as we prepare our hearts to remember the birth of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.